Turn with me to 1 John 4. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Thank you again for an opportunity in this country to gather without threat freely. Thank you for those who have earned that privilege, for those that are serving us in harm's way today, for those that are leading us, protecting, guide, and strengthen. As we gather in your name in this room, may it be a sacred place for us. Your Holy Spirit will illuminate our hearts to hear your holy word. And like Moses of old, we will recognize that we're on holy ground because we're hearing your word and yours alone. And we ask this in Christ's most holy name. Amen. I heard someone on the radio this past week say that this is a season of love being in the air. Now, I must confess that I've been far more aware the last couple weeks of pollen being in the air. And I apologize for having to leave this morning to try to get some clarity. I know the cure for me is Benadryl, but the cure comes with it's not a bad price, but it's a bad price when I have to preach, and that is it just knocks me completely out. So if I'm twitching, I have no nervous problem, nor am I winking at any of you. But love is in the air. We talk about love a lot. We hear about it a lot in music and songs. We write about it. We send cards about it. And like us, an old man in the first century, as he reflects upon his life, a life that too often was not filled with love, he seems so obsessed about love. If you remember John, he was the one that seemed more intent on his own upward mobility, even enlisting others to go to bat to see if he could be at the right hand of Christ. You may remember that he's the one that with his brother, when people didn't receive their message, he in essence said, well, let's just send them to hell, Christ. Drop fire and burn them up. As he reflects on a life that led Jesus to give him the nickname Son of Thunder, this old saint thinks of love. If you go and look in this little short book of 1 John, there are 52 times in 5 short chapters he mentions love, or one version of it, derivative of it. Now, these 52 times are all the English word that we know, agape or agape, if you say it like the Greeks probably did. It's agape love, this love that's more of a commitment, a choice. And today in our passage that Katie read for us, we're going to look at it. So let's jump in to see what this old man has to tell us about love. And the first thing he tells us in verse 7 is that the source of love is God. Oliver Twist may have sung and asked, where is love? Where do we find love? But at this stage of John's life, he knew where love was. He knew because he had lived long enough. He had gone down paths that didn't produce that which he thought would be love. And he knew at this point in his life, God is love. God is the source of love. That makes sense because love, properly understood, agape, purely given to us, is a good thing, isn't it? And James tells us very clearly, where do all good gifts come from? They come from above, without any shadow of turning, without any inconsistency. If you have good in your life, God's the reason. And if you have love in your life, if you have love in your soul, if you breathe love and receive love, if you know love, if you are love, the source of that goodness is God alone. But that brings up something else that I want to spend some time on. What is the quality of that love? It begins that in verse 8, and the quality of the love is the covenant. It's covenantal. Look at verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He is not saying the opposite. He's not saying that anybody who's loving knows God. We know from the rest of Scripture that the reverse of this is not true. But what it is saying is that if we love, we love because we are in an intimate connection with God. We know God, and God knows us. Love and knowledge always goes hand in hand. Didn't John one time sing, I forget now who it was, but it's a truth of Scripture, to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to know Him. If you love something or someone, you want to know more about it. If you love flowers, you want to know more about botany. If you love theology, you want to study more about that. If you love an individual, you want to become more intimate and know them. But you do that in a context of a covenant. See, love is not an idea. Love is not just some thought you have. Love is far more framed than that. It's a status. Love, or this agape love, this love that he's talking about, this love we have, is more the state of being favored by God. You understand that quite well. If you're a parent and you have ever had a child that for 15 seconds or 15 years disobeyed you, acted in ways that were not very lovable, you understand this, don't you? That their love was maintained and buttressed, not because of things they were doing, not even because of some commitment to a concept of love. You kept loving them. Why? Because you had to. They were your children. You were in a covenantal relationship with them. And so God is not just, well, I think I'll love them. No, he said, I think I will be theirs. And we are in a covenantal relationship, and the quality of our love is because we are in covenant with God. We know him. We love him. See, this explains several things. This covenantal preference for us explains creation. See, apart from the love of God, why would God create? God had no need to create. What is the old saying, that necessity is the mother of all invention? We invent things because we have a lack. We invent a tool. We come up with something. We create because we have a need we need to fulfill, right? Did God have any needs? No. God didn't need to create. Why did he create? Because he wanted to love a people. There's no other reason for God to create. He created because he wanted to love a people, so he needed to create an object of his love. This covenantal love not only explains creation, it explains redemption. Because after he had created us, we broke that through our sin. We fell. Did he need to redeem us? No. He wanted to redeem us because he wanted this covenantal relationship where love was there. So he gave himself to win back that which he wanted, and that was this love that's only known in covenant. It also explains why he takes care of us. He provides for us. He protects us. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and for time's sake I don't want to go there, but note it, and after you enjoy the beauty of the day and sunsets, look it up. It's Genesis 20. And it tells a story where two people are acting quite naturally. It involves, I wouldn't say love so much as, not agape love, more eros love. But it describes two people, one of whom does nothing wrong. The other of whom lies and does all sorts of things wrong. And God comes in and protects the one who's doing everything wrong. And even tells the one who has done nothing wrong to go and ask Abraham to pray for him that maybe he'll be forgiven. And you read this and you go, I don't get this. This isn't how I live my life. I love people according to how lovable they are. I love you according to how you obey. I love you according to your bottom line of how you perform, what you've done for the company, what you've done for me. I love you because your contribution. And this story makes it seem that God doesn't love on that basis. And that's exactly right. God loved Abraham and protected Abraham because of the covenant. He was the one in the covenant. Brothers and sisters, when we step out of this physical plane, as one local preacher used to say, you're as sure for heaven as if you've been there 10,000 years. Why? Because the quality of your love, the love that God has for you, is a covenant. You go to heaven because that's where you belong, because you are His children in Christ Jesus. That's the quality of our love. See, we are in love before we know love. Do you understand that? We are in love before we know love. I was tremendously loved for 55 years by Lawrence and Carol Bryant. I grew to know that love, but was I in that love first, or did I know that love first? Was I in it first, or was I consciously aware of it first? I was in it first. You are in God's love. And like the prodigal, even if you drive or fly or run like mad to the far country, you are in God's love. It's a covenantal nature. Now let's look at the definition of this love. This love, as I have alluded to and as you know, this love is Jesus Christ. That's shorthand for saying that the love that we have, the definition of this love, is that love, agape love, is an act of courageous sacrifice. He loved us. Look in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest. Love is not a secret. If someone came up to you and said, hey, I love you, but don't tell anybody. Hey, let's have a be best buddies, but keep it a secret. No, he manifested. He made it manifest. Galatians 4 said, in the fullness of time, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He manifested his love, and when God expressed his love, it came as Jesus Christ. And as John said in the beginning of this book,
He said, it's in Jesus Christ that we knew and we touched and we handled, and it was a real thing, this love of God. This love of God is not just some inner feeling. He expressed it. It's other-oriented. Look in verse 9. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. See, God loved not because it benefited God. God loved because it benefits us. God didn't do all of this so that He would get glory. He did all of this so that we would be redeemed through which He gets glory. It's for me. It's for you. Love is other-oriented. Do you have anyone in your life, work, family, neighborhood, church, or have you, where they used all the right words, but the way they used love seemed like it had more to do about them than it did about you? That's not love. That's not agape. God doesn't love you because it's good for Him. God didn't send His Son because it was the right thing to do. He loves you because of you. He sent His Son to redeem you. You're the object of His love. And He manifested in Jesus Christ. And we know it. So what's our task? And that's what's our task of love? The task of love is communion. Our job now is to love others. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let me draw a parenthesis here. 1 John 2:2 says, and not only for our sins, but for sins of the world. So because of that, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The task of love is to keep flowing, to keep going. I went through the Gospel of John, who's written by the same old man, thinking about love. And if you look, and you don't have to turn there, but John is full of love. He tells us in John 13 that a new commandment I give unto you. He tells us that this is how all people will know you are my disciples, that you love one another. And if you look at love, just, and I stopped in John 7, but I started chasing it through. That in John 1, we see love gives itself in sacrifice. When John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who's going to lay down His life out of love for the world. In John 3, we talk about this love of God births something new. As it brings our salvation. Talking to Nicodemus, we're born again. Why? For God so loved the world. We see in John 4 where this love transforms. Even those that have been married 5 times, living with somebody, not their spouse now, too ashamed to show their face in public. The wrong gender, the wrong race. And the love of Christ transformed this person. So they went and won the town with Christ. But then the last verse and where I stopped is John 7. John 7, Jesus says, if you thirst, come to me. Verse 37. If anyone thirsts, and most of the time we're thirsty for love and mask under different things, but we're hungry for love. We thirst for love. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So the task of love is for us to receive it in Christ, know it, and then flow it. Shower it upon all people. How can we receive the love of God, John would say, and not give it away? Obviously, you've received something other than the self-giving love of Christ if you don't feel the need to share it with others. For time, I'm going to tell you a story instead of reading it. Again, you can jot it down. It's a scripture story. 2 Kings 7.
four lepers who no one loved. You don't love a leper. You love people that can do something for you. You love people that you can proudly say, that's my friend. You can drop their name at the appropriate time. You know they've made major contributions. At least you can hug them. You can't even hug a leper. You'll be banned from everyone that matters to you if you have something to do with a leper. They don't contribute anything to you. In fact, they could cause you to lose your life also. So you've got these four lepers that no one loves. I'm paraphrasing and compressing. Their city, who's neglected and not loved them, they are out, goes off to battle, and they think, you know what? Everybody's fighting. Why don't we go up and walk to the neighboring town and see if we can find something to eat? Something to do. What have we got to lose? So they journey to the next town, and they find that town is empty too. Then go into everybody's refrigerator, get anything they want to eat. Plenty of wine, plenty of water, plenty of food. The safes were open. They could get gold. I mean, they could loot the whole town. And they are going hog wild enjoying this. For the first time in their life, they're not having to worry what people are thinking. They're just eating. And they're having a party. And in the midst of it, they say, this isn't good. This isn't good. How can we be enjoying all this and not share it? So these lepers that weren't loved, but knew love from God, went back to their town. Those people that hated them, those people that despised them, and communicated to them where love was. That's our task. We need to share the love we've received. We need to let it flow. We need to shower it. Before we hear the song to prepare for communion, I've been totally blown away by a story I stumbled upon in my researching a couple weeks ago. How many of you have ever heard of a German named Wolfgang Dirks? You know what? The problem is, nobody else had ever heard of Wolfgang Dirks. This is a true story. Wolfgang Dirks was found in his apartment in Germany, and he had been dead in his apartment, and they could tell by the TV guide, whatever they have in Germany, it was on his lap, open to December the 5th, 1993. And it was 5 years later that they found his skeletal remains in the chair. The Christmas lights, because remember it was December the 5th, his Christmas lights were still flickering as they walked in and found him. His TV was one of the old ones where it sort of had, it was on, but it wasn't playing anything. It had gone off station. And he had died. And no one knew him. They started wondering, how did this happen, that a man could die and no one could miss him? Well, it found out that he had gone through a pretty nasty divorce. His neighbors didn't really have much to do with him. They sort of missed him at work, but they just thought he had moved somewhere else. They interviewed one neighbor and they said, well, we just thought he moved to a home. We thought about checking in on him, but we never did. Sadly, he didn't get enough mail in 5 years' time to make his box get cluttered. Because he had been crippled and not able to work a full-time job, his rent was being paid as an automatic deduction from his elderly mother's checking account. She was in a nursing home. That's how they discovered it. She died, her account got closed, and the landlord stopped getting his rent. So he went and inquired. How could someone
be so long that he could die and 5 years go and no one know it. Then I started thinking, are there Wolfgang Dirks in my vicinity? Are there people that I sometimes think, well, I wonder what ever happened to so? I haven't seen them for a while. And I have good intentions. I think I'll check in up on them. But life gets busy and I move along. I mean, it doesn't affect me much anyway, does it? So, this story has haunted me. Because I wonder if we need to be like the lepers. See, we're enjoying the love of God. There's more laughter in here. We laugh all the time. We enjoy the love of God. But brothers and sisters, it's my duty to remind you and to remind me there are Wolfgang Dirks all around us. That we need to take the love that we have received, the love that's theirs, for Christ so loved the world. And then we need to find these Wolfgang Dirks. And we need to communicate the love of Christ to them. It's been showered upon us. We need to shower it upon them. Amen.
You can play the game, you can act out the part, though you know the fool for you. Tell me, how can you stand there with your broken heart, ashamed of playing the fool? It doesn't take any sacrifice. Oh, father and mother and sister and brother, it feels nice. But don't think twice, you just shower the people you love with love. Show them the way that you feel. Things are gonna work out fine if you only will. Shower the people.
Scripture teaches it. And that doesn't just mean, it does mean that you don't need a mediator, that you can go directly to Jesus Christ. It does exactly mean that. But it means far more than that. It means that where you are a minister of the good news of Jesus Christ. You go to places through the week that I don't. You know people I'll never meet. And you are priests, bridge builders, that are to offer them the love of Christ, to call them to a table. So I say that to remind you, as you watch us in a minute, take note. Because in a different way, this is what you need to do this coming week. When you see people that are thirsty, people that need love, people that have not heard, have not known, maybe even have refused and are running like mad to outrun love. For one thing I didn't share is the people that spoke of Wolfgang said he wasn't a very friendly people. He was grumpy and would complain. So it was easy to sort of let him just be. He was one of those ones that was hard to love. But we're priests. We're the ones that God has showered His love upon. So watch us, and what we offer to you, you will go from here and you will call others to come to the table. For it's for all.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Abiding God, you planted the vineyard of your creation and called your chosen people to be your vine, rooted and grounded in you. In Jesus, you gave us the true vine, turning earth into grapes, and the water of life into the wine of eternal life. Through your Son, you abide in us, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, you shape the branches of the vine to make fruit that will last. Your Son was crucified on the vine of our sin, that the blood of his sacrifice might be the wine through which we may never be thirsty again. In this meal of creation, of resurrection, and of everlasting life, you pour out the cup of your abundance to give us eternal joy in you. And so we gladly thank you with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, hosts and earth are full of your glory, and hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, hosanna in the highest. Transforming God, your Son took the ordinary substance of human flesh and bone, and on his last night with his friends, he took the ordinary material, bread and wine. Come among us now and make the ordinariness of our lives glow with the wonder of your eternal life. Take these gifts of bread and wine and make them be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper he took the cup. After he gave you thanks, he gave it to his disciples saying, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Companionable God, you turn word into flesh, and your perfect love casts out our fear. You show us a way to love you by giving us brothers and sisters to love as we love you. Abide with all whose lives are far from fruitful. Remain with those who have experienced pruning. Dwell with any who feel like branches that have been discarded. Unite your whole church, living and departed, as branches on your one vine. and through being rooted and grounded in you, make us fruitful in body, mind, and spirit, until we stand before you with your whole creation, and you are all in all, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.